So I just want to make a confession this morning that I was working on the sermon up to about an hour ago. I had some trouble landing the plane on this one, so I was really panicking. So in running out of time to get ready and come here to preach, I hadn't had a chance to really shave or clean up. I've let myself slide in the last few days, so I figured if I throw a suit on, that would kind of balance things out. So here I am with a suit and a messy beard. That was kind of based on my engineering analytical brain to say how much time do I have, but I do promise that today I, as per the challenge from Pastor Dave to get in touch with the artistic side, I did take some photos for this sermon, and actually this first one on the screen is one of them, and it's actually a sunrise just not close or not far from where I live by Rossmere Golf Course. So I do want to try and get in touch with my creative side, but still work with the analytical part that God gave to me as an engineer. So I'm just going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning humbly and just really glad that you called me to do this today. I just pray, God, that you would... that I would speak the words that you want all of us to hear, that I would be true to the word, that I would not say anything that isn't true, but just stick to what you have put on my heart to speak. God, I'm amazed that you can take a sinner like me, a person who's so imperfect, who messes up all the time, who falls short of your glory, God, that you can use me to shine light in the darkness that really comes from you. So God, I just pray this morning that you would really open our hearts, that you would really open our eyes to let the light in, that we would know and understand who you are, that we would look for you and seek you, that we would respond to you, and that we would be able to reflect that light in some way in this really bad time of darkness. And just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just on the first slide, Isaiah 9:2 really is something that spoke to me as I was preparing the sermon. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And in kind of preparing for today, if you like three-point sermons, I was able to come up with a three-point sermon and tried to keep it fairly simple. So number one is seek the light. We're going to see today what it means to seek the light. We're going to also see, secondly, what it means to respond to the light. It's not good enough to just seek the light. It requires a response. And lastly, we're going to reflect on the light. So I just want to start on with the darkness, I guess. This is where we sort of find ourselves here at Christmas. The pews are empty here, and the days, in winter right around now is about the darkest time of the year. And these last 22 months of the COVID pandemic, as Leo mentioned, have been dark days. And they've been made even darker recently by restrictions coming into place during a time of hope for so many, the Christmas season. And while there have been strong opinions voiced on all sides of the COVID issue, I think it would be safe to say that there's one thing that we could all agree on. We're collectively tired and exhausted from this battle with COVID. And many people are starting to lose hope as time goes on, with really no certainty on what tomorrow will bring. And the reality is that without hope, people start to despair. And when we despair, it gets dark, really dark. And when it's really dark, we find ourselves searching for some light, anything with some light to pierce through the darkness, to restore our hope and help us to escape from the darkness. So in this context of searching for light in the darkness, the very familiar story of the Magi and their long journey to seek and worship the newborn king, Jesus, became much more relevant to me these last few weeks. And Pastor John actually preached on it in last week's sermon. And as I reflected on the scripture from Matthew on this story, a few things stood out to me. First, it was God who initiated the light. The Magi never would have come to see anything if they hadn't seen that light. If that star didn't appear, they wouldn't have come. But God initiated that light. Secondly, when they saw the light of Jesus' star, when it rose, The Magi's immediate response was to travel far to search for the newborn king, but everyone locally in Jerusalem seems to somehow have missed it. The third thing I noticed is when they saw the star, and this is what really struck me when I was looking at this scripture, when they saw the star stop over the place where Jesus was, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed, and they responded by worshiping him. Have you ever wondered what happened with the Magi when they went back home? Naturally, in this story, we follow the life of Jesus because that's what the light was pointing to. But the Magi continued to presumably live on for a while, and they went back home. So what happened when they returned to their country after this experience? How did their encounter with Christ change them? Did they share the experience with joy and amazement to those around them? I don't have answers for those, but those are just questions that I was wondering about. And after reflecting on these thoughts, I felt moved to do a study on light and darkness, especially on finding light in the darkness. Where did light and darkness come from? Why did God separate one from the other? Is there a purpose for both light and dark? What does this all mean to us? What can we take away from today's sermon and apply to our own lives in practical ways as we head into the dark uncertainty of the year that lies ahead? So let's start at the beginning. Where did the light come from? So Genesis 1:1 to verse Genesis 1:1 and 2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, this particular slide, I wanted to have, in the background, you'll see it's completely black. And you can't take a picture of something completely black because you need light to take a picture. So I just went on the internet and looked for black square, and then I copied it and put it in there. And that's what I came up with, and that's really what we started with. It was dark. There was no light. As God describes in Genesis. But then, continuing on, in Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Continuing on, in verse 14 to 15, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so." Genesis 1:16 to 18 says, "God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser night, light to govern the night. And he also made the stars." Verse 17, "God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good." So a few points that I wanted to raise about the Bible's account of light and darkness that we just read. I want you to note first that it was God who initiated the light. Before God spoke, there was no visible light, only darkness, complete blackness. Until he said, "Let there be light," and instantly there was light. Secondly, God saw that light was good, and so he separated it from the darkness. He intentionally separated light from darkness, which I believe foreshadows how he would one day shine his light in upon us in the birth of his son Christ, but also one day he will bring judgment of the darkness that is found in our hearts as sinners. Third, God set the lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night and to let them serve as signs to mark season and days and years. This was God's way of establishing a reference for tracking of time. Fourth, there's something special here in Genesis, I think, in creating all the stars, that for those who are directionally challenged at night, he even gave us a reference point, the North Star. I find it interesting that even the North Star points us to God. It's the signature of God's light, showing us that there's one source of light that is constant, that doesn't change or move. Every other star moves around the North Star. So if you focus on one of those other stars and you look at the constellations at night, and if you ever pay attention to that, they're always moving. Seasonally, they're always moving. And you might not see it where you looked for it a month or two ago, but there's one star in the night sky that does not move, and that's the North Star, and everything else moves around it. That's the focal point. Next, God made the sun to govern the day, the greater light, and the moon to govern the night, the lesser night, and lastly, the stars. And I even find hope and encouragement in this early introduction to how things came to be, because note that God didn't make, when there was night, God didn't make it completely dark. He provided us with some light. There was the lesser light of the moon. Even in the darkness, the moon and the stars still provide some light. And to me, that gives hope that even in the greatest darkness, here and now, we still have some light and then some hope. Now, I don't believe that our planet or the sun or the moon or the stars or the universe just randomly happened on their own by chance. To me, that would take a tremendous amount of faith to believe that that could all just come out of nothing. The overwhelming evidence of the complexity and interdependence of life on such fine-tuned constants like gravity and light, they point us directly to a designer, to a creator, to God. And God wants us to discover him. We who are a part, a special part of his creation, he wants us to seek and to discover him. He wants to be found through what he has created. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19:1-4 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You see, creation points us to the glory of God, and central to that discovery is light. Psalm 104, verses 1 to 2 describes God as this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." Now, for those who may still be skeptical, you may think, well, that's what they believed back then, but nowadays we're much smarter. We don't need all these Bible stories. We have all kinds of things, physics, chemistry, modern science. Well, if you take a closer look at modern physics and the relationship of light to how the universe operates, it also points to God. Albert Einstein, many are familiar with his hairstyle. That's how I felt like when I woke up this morning. And of course, his mathematical discovery, physics equation, that there's a relationship between energy and matter and light. E equals MC squared. Everybody kind of knows that. Nobody necessarily knows what it means, but E equals MC squared. That's how simple it is that Einstein discovered this. And I love this joke. I don't know, it might not be easy to see on there, but in the background on the right, you see Einstein writing away on the board, E equals MC to the third, and he crosses it out. No, E equals MC to the fifth, and he's crossing it everything out. And you can't figure this thing out. And the cleaning lady says, now that looks better. Everything is squared away. Yes, just squared away. And Einstein's looking back at her like, oh. So it's amazing to see that energy that we see is at work everywhere in our universe. It actually has a direct relationship to light. Britannica.com defines the speed of light as the speed at which light waves propagate through different materials. Sorry, I'm going to go engineering for a few minutes and then I'll get back to regular programming. In particular, the value for the speed of light in a vacuum is now defined as exactly 299,792,458 meters per second, or if you round it off, 300,000 kilometers in 1 second. The speed of light is considered a fundamental constant of nature, of which there's actually many, like including gravity. Its significance is far broader than its role in describing the property of electromagnetic waves. It serves as the single limiting velocity in the universe, being an upper bound to the propagation speed of signals and to the speeds of all material particles, all matter. In the famous relativity equation, E equals mc squared, the speed of light, c, serves as a constant of proportionality, linking the formerly disparate concepts of mass and energy. By using the speed of light in the vacuum of space, we can estimate how far away stars and galaxies are from Earth, arriving at distances that are so large and so unimaginable that our minds can't properly comprehend them. They point to an infinite God, capable of speaking the universe into existence simply by saying the words, "Let there be light." Now, in discovering God through observing the evidence of the world around us, there should be a natural response. Our discovery of God should really lead us, as intended by God, to have a response of reverence, of adoration, of worship of God, our Creator. But instead, sadly, ever since sin entered into our world shortly after creation in the fall of man with Adam and Eve, evil and darkness has spread into all parts of our world. And central to that darkness is the evil that's in every one of our own hearts. This evil or sin has resulted in our collective turning away from God and from light that He shines upon us. Just as we universally seek justice and punishment for evil acts, our conscience demands it, which is part of us being made in the image of God. Our God, who is holy, requires justice and punishment of our sins. He can't simply dismiss it. Romans 1 speaks to this, verses 18 to 21. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, if you stop and think about it, it should be obvious to anyone who takes stock of the world around us, more than 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, that our world is still broken and hurting, and we still have big problems. In spite of our tremendous advancements in civilization, the harsh reality in front of us is that our world has not gotten any better, even now. History tells us that all past human achievements and attempts at achieving utopia and peace on Earth have eventually failed and will continue to fail, no matter what form of government we have, or fresh ideas that we develop on how to live a better life, or our advancements in technology and knowledge. None of these things will get us out of the mess that our sin has created and constantly maintains from generation to generation. Why? Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were designed by God for worship. And in the past, many people created gods of wood and stone. But the current most popular god in our day has become the god of self. We have become our own gods. Has this made anything better? Human greed, evil, anger, rage, violence, murder, revenge, gossip, and slander, they've not gone away. We just can't seem to help ourselves, no matter how hard we try to eliminate these things from our lives. And while I want to give credit to the fact that we do make legitimate attempts to make our situation better, we still have these things. But not just those, we have injustice. We still have the poor. We still have the oppressed. Worry, fear, anxiety, and depression are rampant in our society. It's clear our world is broken and it needs fixing. And at the pinnacle of this overwhelming darkness remains one constant reality that we still haven't been able to overcome, even with all of our advanced technology and science, and that is the harsh reality of death. Death still remains unrelenting in claiming the lives of our friends and our family, and yes, even claiming our own lives. It is an unstoppable force that cannot be held back by any effort of human intervention. Eventually, death claims everyone. Now, stay with me. You're probably thinking, what is going on? I thought you promised us a message of light. This sounds very dark. Where are you going with all this? Well, please stick with me. In order to understand the good news of the gospel, you have to first fully understand the bad news of our own sin. Now, we've been speaking in kind of generalities up till now about what's wrong with the world, but let's make this personal. You may have been thinking about other people when I read out that list of what's wrong with the world, but the reality is that we all suffer from the same disease of sin, every one of us. Jesus tells us that if you've hated your brother, you have already murdered him in your heart. So really, we are all guilty of sin. And if we are being completely honest with ourselves, the evidence that we see in how we ourselves behave in our own lives is clear. We've all failed and fall short of the glory of God. The proper comparison to make here is not between me and someone else who might be better or worse than me, or how many good acts that we do as long as we do enough. The real comparison here is between us as sinners and a holy God who is sinless. And because of our sin, we really stand condemned before God. Remember how God separated light and darkness in the beginning? Well, as I mentioned, God will one day eternally separate light from darkness in heaven and hell, and those who aren't saved from our sins will not get into heaven, no matter how good they try to be. We are in a hopeless situation because no matter how hard we try to get ourselves out of this mess, we will continue to fail. And this is the reason why we so desperately need a Savior from our sins. And that Savior is Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, the light that God has sent to shine in our lives. John 3, verses 16 to 21 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is something open to everyone. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." We don't want light shining on ourselves. We don't want to be exposed in front of everyone. We want to keep that hidden, but God sees it all. You can't hide it from him. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives plainly by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Don't despair with all the darkness surrounding us. There is light to be found. The most important step to finding that light in the darkness is to search for it, to seek the light, and to enter into it. So the first point of my sermon, it took a very long time to get to bullet point number one, and they're all compressed in the middle, but here we are. Seek the light. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So I just want to share a personal story. A number of years back, Naomi and the kids and I were able to be in Vancouver for a week when I was having some meetings. And it was in November, and the weather, if you've ever been in Vancouver in November, the weather, your job as a weather forecaster is pretty easy. It's basically the same every day. It's overcast, it's dark, it's gloomy, and it's always raining. Yes, Winnipeg is much colder than Vancouver in November, but somehow it just seems to me the sun makes that better. So during one of our walks towards the end of our one-week stay, we met a guy who had moved to Vancouver a few years ago. And Naomi asked him how he made it through the dark, rainy season without ever seeing the sun, without getting depressed. He responded that when he first moved to Vancouver, he was getting depressed from the lack of light and sunshine until he found a different way of seeing things. He said, "You have to learn to look for the light in the rain." And that really struck us because you could see that he had joy, and that while we were missing the sun that we were used to, he was seeing the light in the rain. So back to my artistic photo skills, which aren't that great, but they serve the purpose of this sermon. I took this picture a few weeks ago while walking our dog down the back lane. And in the foreground, you can see the back lane is well lit by the light on the hydro pole. And then way off in the distance is actually Rossmere Golf Course, where there are no lights, so it's quite dark. Just looking at this photo, it kind of reminded me of 2022, right? It's kind of like 2022 looks really dark. We don't even know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to be and what's going to happen. So in looking at this photo, it would be really hard to imagine that there's actually any light in that darkness. But remember, I mentioned at the beginning that God has always provided light since the beginning of creation, day or night, for us to find. And through that light, he gives us hope, the hope of salvation in Jesus, the light of the world. So this next picture is actually me at the end of that back lane and standing facing the golf course. And does it look dark to anyone? It looks quite bright. And part of that actually is because my iPhone makes me look like I'm a better picture taker than I am, because it has a night feature, which actually allows you to keep the shutter open longer and let more light in. And then that way you can see the light that's actually there. So it's actually quite bright. And in fact, probably can't see it on your screen, but I noticed when I was looking at this picture that there's even a star up in the sky that you can see. So as I approached that darkness, it just looked dark. But that doesn't mean there isn't light there. You have to open yourself up to see the light. So next, so really, we need to respond to that light. It's not good enough to seek the light. We have to respond to the light. It requires a response. Remember how the Magi responded to the light? When they saw the light of the star, they were overjoyed. But remember also how others responded or didn't respond. They didn't notice the light, or if they did, they just ignored it. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you can respond to the light and make that decision today and have the gift of eternal life. If you're already a person who has made that step to follow Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to remember that even when it seems dark, there is still light to be found. We just need to remember it's there, and we need to search for it. Remember that we are in control of how much light we allow in, based on our response to the darkness. To move from despair to hope, we need to shift our focus from the darkness of our situation back to God. Centrally important to maintaining that light when it's dark is regular reading of God's Word, especially during these dark times. It is not just a book, not just any old book. It is the eternal, unchanging, true Word of God. And every word in there can be giving us light and giving us wisdom and what to do. As Leo mentioned at church council, we didn't just try to decide what to do based on human wisdom. We turned to the scripture and we asked each other, like, what verses speak to you about this situation? How can we connect this with the Bible and see what God wants us to do? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word," which is the Bible, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We have now seen what it means to seek the light. We've seen what it means to respond to the light. And lastly, we will talk about what it means to reflect the light. John 1, 6 to 12, which is speaking of John the Baptist, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Or worded another way, this was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. So back to that lesser light in the night, the moon. It has a purpose. It has a role. The moon doesn't know. Note that the moon doesn't generate any light of its own. It's just a rock, a big round rock that floats around the earth. But the moon's job, by God's design, is to reflect the light into the dark, and it does it faithfully night after night. And as Christians, that's our job too. So this is the photo that I'm most excited about, because it actually is special. And this is speaking to reflecting the light. So a few weeks ago, my son Nathan and I were going to go disc golfing, which is kind of one of my favorite pastimes now. And I noticed this strange hole in the clouds. It was a very kind of partly overcast sky, and there was a lot of rippling clouds, and there was a round opening, very round opening in the clouds. And I thought, that looks like a hurricane, like the eye of a hurricane or something. So we parked. I took a picture initially, and then we parked. And as we were playing disc golf, I looked again, and I saw this look like a sun dog thing or whatever, where it's like a prism of light just shining in the center of that hole. And so I shared that photo with my sister, who's an avid weather watcher, and asked her what caused that to happen. And she was very excited and told me that I had captured something that was quite rare. It actually had been seen a week ago, but then I saw it again, so she was really excited about that. And she said it's caused by the formation of ice crystals due to airplane exhaust that actually just created that opening in the clouds. And then the clouds were able to reflect that, or the ice crystals were able to reflect that light from the sun in that small opening in the clouds. And I really want to challenge us as Christians in heading into 2022 to do just that. Make a small opening in the cloudy sky and start reflecting that light of Christ into other people's lives. We desperately need that hope and that light as we head into 2022. To point others to the hope that we have in Jesus, a light that shines even in the greatest darkness. There's always light to be found if you look for it. Even at night, when the darkness is greatest, there's always some light to give us hope. And if you respond to it and accept Christ as your Savior, you will never walk in the darkness. I had this particular slide, last of my photos, or actually no, the second last of my photos. This one is showing on the shortest day of the year, which according to my son Nathan is only 8 hours and 6 minutes of daylight. What a treat. It was a I don't know if you remember, but it was a beautiful, cloudless, sunny day. And I just pulled over on the way to work and took this picture because the sun was just so bright. Even though it was low in the sky, even though it wasn't like summer, it just impressed on me that there's still light, even in the darkest day. So I just wanted to also say that that offer to receive the light of Christ, it does have a time limit. And I wish I didn't have to say that, but that's the reality. If you remain indifferent to the light of this world that points to the light of Christ, you could run out of time to respond to God's light of salvation from our sins. The fact is that once you die, you cannot respond anymore. It's too late. And Jesus spoke to that directly in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. You may be familiar with the story about the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 19, there was a rich man, Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, so let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, this is one of those passages of scripture that you have to be careful with. It doesn't mean that if you're rich, you're going to go to hell, and if you're poor, you're automatically going to go to heaven. That's not what this scripture is talking about. Jesus is warning us that we need to respond to his gift of salvation, to God's gift of salvation. So in this case, God initiates and we respond. And so the greatest tragedy that one can know, especially when you know someone who passes away who doesn't respond, is knowing this reality. So yes, God initiates and we respond. A great light has appeared in the darkness. How will you respond? If you aren't saved, you can receive the light of the world by accepting God's free gift of salvation. The best Christmas gift you can ever receive. If you already have Christ in your heart as your Savior, then I challenge you to reflect that light of Christ into the darkness of this world every day, especially now, in how you live, in how you respond to bad news in the media, whatever, all that stuff. Our job is to be light reflectors, to share the good news of the gospel, to point people to the light, especially during these dark days. I'll finish with this last slide, which I was playing with my phone in the different settings, and so I tried to capture something that shows that's our Christmas tree and to kind of show that hope of light. So that's kind of my last artistic venture. And I'll finish with this, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 5. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. So I just want to call up the worship team, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll finish with a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. I pray, God, that I was faithful in delivering exactly what you wanted everyone to hear, including myself. And I pray, God, that you would help us to remember these words, to write them on our hearts. For those who don't have the light, I pray that they would open up their hearts to you. And I pray that we can all shine light into the darkness and that we can all claim hope for the new year. And I pray for your blessing on everyone today. In Jesus' name, amen.